Now we're going to look at something simple this evening. A long weekend before us, listening to a lot of, I trust, heavy ministry of the Word of God. And so this evening, I thought we'd take up something light, something encouraging, especially for the sisters as they gather together this evening. I want you to read with me part of Romans chapter 16. Part of Romans chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she have need of you. She hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own neck, and to whom also I give thanks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of the church of Achaia in Christ. Greet Mary, or Miriam, who bestowed much labour on us. And then drop further down the chapter, please. Verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labour in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which laboured much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Some time ago, I was in one of the capital cities of one of the European countries, and the dear saints very kindly put me in a 5-star hotel. Not a good place for a preacher to be, for you went out of the hall after the meeting, and you crossed, and there was only the smoking saloon and the television saloon to go in. So one had to make oneself, take oneself up to the bedroom, stare at the wall for a wee while, pick up the phone and ask them to send up some biscuits and tea for all the supper we got, and then turn in miserably for the night. I did that for a whole month, and there was much Christian fellowship about it. Anyway, in that particular place, they had me there for a month's ministry. And on the Lord's Day evening, after the gospel meeting, they had a question and answer session. Questions had to be written, and I was asked to provide the answers for various questions that came in. There were questions on women folk in the assembly, whether they should have their heads covered or not, whether they should be silent or not, and a multitude of other questions that you constantly hear of amongst the people of God. Answer those questions. At the end of the month, the dear brethren came to me, and they brought me a tape recorder, and they said, "Brother, we thought you would take this up to your bedroom, and you have answered the question about women and head covering, and you've answered the question about women's silence in the church. We thought you would like to record that for us on a tape, so that if we need this ministry in coming days, we'll just be able to put the tape on and we shall know what the Word of God teaches on that subject." Then the dear brother who had approached me in that way, he said, "And if you've got any more room left on the tape, if you've anything else to say to the assembly, we'll put it on there." So I went to my bedroom and I recorded what the Bible says about women and head covering, and then women and silence in the church. Now I thought, what shall I add to this? So I was wicked enough to turn my Bible over to Romans chapter 16. I thought, well, I've been here in a hotel for a month with no Christian fellowship. I know a chapter in the Bible that's a good answer to that. And so I went through chapter 16 of the Roman Epistle and talked about one dear sister after another that the Spirit of God mentions in this chapter the way in which they so willingly and happily provided hospitality for the Lord's servant who was visiting the locality. When I finished that, I handed them back the tape. And the brother went away and played it, and he happened to be a bachelor, you see. He couldn't put me up in any case. But he said, "That's just the thing, brother." And so I've been there since, and every time I've been there since, I haven't been in a hotel. I've been in one of the saints' houses, enjoying happy Christian fellowship. Not so lush, for it was a 5-star hotel. The food wasn't so good, but the fellowship was great. Now, that gives me a background for our chapter this evening. Paul is writing a letter to the assembly in Rome. First of all, he shows you it was a kind of specimen assembly. Just like many assemblies were at that time, and many assemblies are today. It was made up of Jews and Greeks and Hebrews. It was made up of rich men and poor men. It was made up of fugitives and those who were really local landowners. It was made up of masters and slaves. And it was made up of men and women. So you have a cross-section of humanity, if you like, in this assembly at Rome. You'll allow me to say that possibly at that time, there were 3 assemblies in Rome. For there is a whole list in the first part of the chapter of the occupants of one assembly. And then it mentions several names, and those who are with them. And then several more names, and those who are with them. Suggested that there were 3 companies in Rome at that time. Not only that, but immediately it follows with this expression, "Mark them that cause division." Contrary to the doctrine. Were the 3 companies formed by some divisionary element? And they were reminded for their comfort that the one who causes all division is the devil. So God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's the outline of the chapter. So I thought this evening we're going to have a look at the sisters of the chapter. And seeing that we are having this last meeting before we commence the conference in the centre of Vancouver, and you think of the large amount of work our sisters have put in already, some of them, and the large amount of work sisters will be doing in the next 2 or 3 days, feeding all us hungry saints. As they read the tape, they're not here this evening, but as they hear the tape, know what we've said, trust it may be some encouragement for them, that while sometimes their work on earth is not thanked as it should be, their kind of work is recorded in the Bible, acknowledged by the apostle, and praised in heaven. So we look at the ministry of sisters in this chapter. First of all, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Of course, she wasn't part of the assembly at Rome. She would be. She was being commended to them. She was taking fellowship in their company. She was traveling from the environment of Corinth to the great city of Rome, possibly with a sense of fear and not knowing what to expect in that great big city. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. I suppose you would say that this chapter is a pattern letter of commendation, such as we ought to write in the days in which we live. If a member of our assembly is leaving our fellowship and going to another place, not merely sufficient just to get a printed form and fill in the odd words, but to commend the brother or sister, say how long he has been or she has been in assembly fellowship, say how happy the fellowship has been, say the reason why the dear brother or sister is leaving and going to another place, and to remind the saints, if necessary, that the brother or sister might need some help to find lodgings, to find work, For in our chapter, the assembly in Rome is reminded that Phoebe had some business to do in Rome, and she would doubtless need the assistance of some of the brethren and sisters so to do. So when we're writing letters of commendation, I don't say just for a holiday. I know that's a matter of form to a certain extent. But if we are writing letters of commendation from our assembly to another assembly, and a person is moving from one place to another, well, not just that ordinary printed business that is so formal and unloving and uncaring, but a real letter of introduction to the saints to which we commend our brother or our sister. As a pattern here, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. There is a definite article there. I commend unto you Phoebe, our the sister. I wonder what that means. It wasn't that they had a certain uniform matron in the assembly that they called the sister, like you would have in some religious organizations. But here was a sister in the assembly that if you had said, we want to find the most sisterly of all the sisters. We want to find a sister who really cares, who's interested in the welfare of all the sisters of the assembly, and in trial they would come and weep upon her shoulder, and in joy they would take their joys to her, and she would share with them. Phoebe, our the sister. She was just the expression of everything you could think of that was possibly sisterly in womankind. And she was that to all the members of the assembly, brethren and sisters alike. And they all would love Phoebe. And consequently, their hearts would all be filled with a sense of sorrow that Phoebe, whether for a long while or for a short while, was going to leave them. And with full hearts they would commend Phoebe. I commend to you Phoebe, our the sister. I think every sister in the assembly should try and be our the sister. To be sisterly. Can I say to be motherly where motherliness is required? To be there to care and to serve and to minister and to be at the beck and call of the saints of God. You say, was she a deaconess? Well, yes, she was a deaconess. But I hope you understand the meaning of the word deaconess. It means a servant. So that if Phoebe was a deaconess, she was a servantess. If I can make up a word, it simply means a female servant. And she was a female servant of the assembly in St. Julia. And every sister should be a female servant of the assembly in which you are in fellowship. And every man should be a male servant of the assembly. It's not doulos, it's diakonos. Heard one brother talking about this passage in his ignorance some years ago in Scotland. And he said, this word means slave. He said, that means to say the sisters have to do what the brethren tell them. Well, ignorance is bliss, I suppose. It is not doulos. It is not a slave. It doesn't put the emphasis on the lordship of the owner and the bondage of the servant. It rather puts the emphasis on the service that the man or the woman is carrying out for the assembly. And you and I should all set ourselves out to be, in our particular sphere and to the best of our ability, servants to every member of the assembly. And anything that is necessary to be done about the assembly, whether it's in the hall or whether it's in some kind of service for God, we should never be lacking. We should always be there. She was a female servant of the assembly which was in St. Rhea. What an honourable place she has in the Word of God. I suppose that little man called Paul would arrive at the seaport in Corinth. He would possibly be surrounded by a group of dear saints of God who loves him. And there in that circle would be a woman called Phoebe. servant of the church which is in Caesarea. And possibly he would put his hand under his cloak and would take out where he'd hidden it a copy of the Roman epistle. First copy of the Roman epistle that was ever made, the very original. And she would take it from him, possibly secrete it under her clothes, take it on board the ship, and away she would go to Rome. And Phoebe's, shall I say, daring act in taking that wonderful document to Rome has given to us what we have in our New Testament today, the Epistle to the Romans. We owe it to Phoebe as the carrier of the Epistle of Romans to Rome. My dear brother, if you're going to be a preacher, you've got to be a good Roman. And if you're a good Roman, it means you study this wonderful document in the New Testament that is the basis of all good gospel preaching. Who you are debt to? Phoebe, our sister. Paul the penman. Phoebe the carrier of that wondrous epistle to the assembly at Rome. And we have before us the evidence that she carried it safely. She arrived there with it. She handed it over to the assembly in Rome. Phoebe, our sister. Why? To carry something like that could cost you your life, couldn't it? Almost in apostolic days, you remember? Epaphroditus was nigh unto death. What for? Carrying a parcel to the Apostle Paul. And the journey was so hazardous. Dangers he went through so great. He arrived an ill, almost broken man, nigh unto death, for the sake of the gospel. Phoebe did a similar task in carrying this document, the epistle to Rome, carrying it to Rome where it was there amongst the saints of God, teaching them the very basis of all good gospel preaching. Phoebe, our the sister. Oh, to be a sister like that, eh? To be recorded in heaven, not recorded on earth. Something valiant that she did, simple but valiant, for the Lord, that had such terrific results. Look at it again. Phoebe, our sister, servant of the church, which is in Caesarea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Receive her in the Lord, that's what we do. And we do it as becometh saints, those who are separated from the world and associated with our Lord Jesus. And because she loves the Lord Jesus and she's come from a company of people who love the Lord Jesus, we're delighted to receive amongst us sisters like Phoebe. What's it say? That ye assist her, calling for the help of the members of the assembly in Rome, to assist this dear woman in whatever business she has, that ye may assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. Sometimes we forget that. When strangers come amongst us, commended to us, they may have needs, they may have need directions, they may need somewhere to live, they need to know where particular places are, or to be introduced to certain persons, or they might even have something in business that we could help them with. So the Spirit of God, in this most practical little letter of commendation, is, says that she may assist her in whatsoever she has need of you. Why? Because she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Paul looks back into her history, and he knows just what she has been like in the period of her Christian life. She knows what her home has been used for. He knows that she has used her resources in a certain way. And he says she has been a succorer of many. Where would I find the meaning of the word succor in the Word of God? Well, I think I would go back into the experience of Abram and Melchizedek. When Melchizedek returned from the slaughter of the kings, I read, Melchizedek met him, and he brought forth bread and wine. Bread because he was hungry, wine because possibly he was fearful as he thought of the contest that he thought would follow in days to come. She succored him by ministering to him in a material, he succored Abram by ministering to him in a material way. Not only that, he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And when he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God," he was strengthening Abram's hand in the fact that God was Most High, had given him a victory that day, and could give him a victory tomorrow. And seeing that Abram had turned to the king of Sodom and said, "I don't want the goods, I want the souls." And when he turned all the goods of Sodom round, says Melchizedek, "Remember, your God is the possessor of heaven and earth." And what were the goods of Sodom compared with the possession of heaven and earth? And what were the four kings compared with the strength of the Almighty God? And so Melchizedek's ministry of succor was to strengthen physically and to strengthen spiritually, so that both physically and spiritually she fortified the saints of God in troubled circumstances relative to the things that lie before. A succor of many? I wonder if we'd like to be like Phoebe. And if you sisters would like to be like Phoebe, the door of your house constantly open to meet the dear saints. Well, if they're hungry, you need to feed them. What a grand ministry our sisters do carry out in that way, when they feed the hungry, feed the children, they care for those who are poor. But there are far many more of the dear saints that don't need our kindness in a material way so much. But they do need a home to come to, and they do need a person to talk to, and they do need someone to read the scriptures with them, and they need someone to pray with them. And how many a stranger comes into the homes of the saints and through just ministering the word of God to them and having a word of prayer with them, they go away lifted up, succored spiritually, able to meet the conflict of future days. And is that not, my dear brethren and sisters, our ministry much lacking in our day? When we meet together, we can talk about anything. And remember, in the days of Malachi, it was those that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written of them that feared the Lord and talked upon his name. If Phoebe like, we had homes like that, where God's people were cared for physically and spiritually, we should fill the role of Phoebe of this lovely chapter. What does Paul say? Paul says, "She hath been a succor of many, and of myself also." Here's an excellent ministry. She had had the opportunity of encouraging Paul when he was downcast, encouraging Paul when he was weary, feeding Paul when he was hungry. You say, "Well, if you could guarantee me, sir, that if I take up this fever ministry, a man like Paul will come and knock on my door and I can minister to him, I'd be delighted to do a job like that." You're not so keen on caring for ordinary saints. I remember stories told of the great J.N. Darby. And he went to a country place in England one time in order to minister to God's word to God's people. When he arrived there in his carriage, whatever it was, the rich man of the area met him, with his groom and his butler and all the rest of it. And all the common people were gathered round the coach and wanted to meet the great J.N. Darby and see him going away to the rich man's house. When J.N. D. arrived, he said, "Where's the dear brother who generally puts up the speakers?" From the outside of the crowd, there came a poor farm labourer. Said, "J.N.D., I'm coming home with you." "Us, isn't it? It's not the people that put up the big speakers, the great men, so-called. But the saints of God have got hearts to put up poor speakers and poor folks and ordinary folks about whom there's no trumpet blowing and there's no excitement. But she said, Paul says, she suckered many and myself also. And if you want to succor men like the Apostle Paul, well, you'll have to begin by succoring ordinary saints. It says the scripture, be not careful to entertain strangers, for remember, some unawares entertained angels unawares. See, you might get an angel, not if you invite me, but you might get an angel on occasion if you commence this lovely ministry, Phoebe-like, ministering to the saints of God. One lovely woman in this chapter, and she's noted by heaven and recorded in the Word of God, she succored the saints, and she succored Paul. What else will the chapter tell us? I move on to the next chapter, and here's a dear sister mentioned six times in the New Testament. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Three times Priscilla is first, three times Aquila is first. If it's something that belongs to the women's sphere, Priscilla is first. If it's something belongs to the men's sphere, Aquila is first. You see, husbands and wives are sharers together of the grace of God. And we each of us have our correct place in home circumstances and in home life. And so Priscilla and Aquila, yoked together so wonderfully in the things of God, they both know their place, they're one in heart, they're just anxious to help the Lord's people, to help the assembly, and to help the Word of God. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Wonderful thing to be just a helper. It's an old thing to say that folks, some folks in the assembly are yelpers and some are helpers. And every assembly has yelpers, always finding fault, whatever's going on. But we all need to have this object before us of being real helpers in the things of God. Let's ask ourselves that question, shall we? Am I a help in the meeting where I am? Am I a help to the saints that I know? Am I a help lifting lame dogs over stiles? Helping old folk uphill? Helping those that can't see the way to go the right direction? Ah, yes, my fellow helpers in Christ Jesus. Of course, Paul knew what it was for them to be helpers when he sat down and began making tents. You remember, they were of the same craft. And so he worked with them. And so in the ordinary things of life, they were fellow helpers. But here, fellow helpers in Christ Jesus. For while they labored with him, they were also laboring with him in spiritual things for the good of the saints of God. We need to learn that, don't we? Find it sometimes very difficult for men and women who are Christians to work together in ordinary life. That's a tragedy, but it's true. But anyway, we should be helpers together in the things of God. Never fail one another. We should be able to rely upon one another. When anything's to be done, we should always be the fellow helpers. There should be plenty of them in every local assembly. And so this husband and wife, happily joined together in the Lord, anything to be done, they were there to do it. My fellow helpers, and Paul's fellow helpers. What did you mean? Had there been some place where Paul had been, of course he had, and he'd been laboring in the gospel, and these two tent makers had helped him in the gospel, my fellow helpers in Christ Jesus. We need to know a fellowship of helping, sticking together. When you think of the special gospel meetings coming off in Vancouver, oh, how important to be fellow helpers. You remember those dear women, the last chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians? they did strive together in the things of the gospel. But now says Paul, my dear fellow helper, help these two women to be reconciled, because their lack of reconciliation was going to cause difficulty in striving together in the things of the gospel. So we ought to learn this, don't we? That as you think of working together in those coming weeks for the preaching of the gospel, to put away all division, all strife, all animosity, all hatred, if there ever could be such a thing, of one another, and the brethren and sisters of the assemblies, help us together. Practical, isn't it? Well, now, what else does it say? It says, relative to this dear couple, who for my life laid down their own neck. Notice, please, the word neck is in the singular. Who for my life laid down their own neck. I do not doubt that Priscilla was the more active of the two. I do not doubt that Priscilla was the more active of the two. That Priscilla was the one who moved. But there came a moment in the life of the apostle where his life was at stake. And they laid down their own neck. Who led it? Priscilla. So risking her own neck, but their own neck, they were as one in this action, risking their lives, they were willing to lay down their own neck. The Apostle Paul, who for my life have laid down their own neck. Good thing, couple here. My dear young Christian, remember how important it is that you should marry a Christian. How important it is that you should marry a man or a woman who really loves the Lord. For here was an occasion where the apostle himself was in danger, and husband and wife in perfect unity risked their lives. God uses them to save the apostle's life, who for my life laid down their own neck. It's good, isn't it? You see, unequal yoke is condemned in the scripture. An unequal yoke never works out practically. You see, you may marry somebody who's unsaved. God may give you, in his mercy, a little child to rear for him. And that little child may be brought to the very point of death. You, my dear young woman, as a Christian, you'll want to pray. That unconverted man won't want to pray. When you come to the crises of life, face life in reality, that you realize that life is no game. It's full of cost and tears and care. And it's when you pass through the throes of trial and difficulty in family life, you'll find the unequal yoke breaks down. For there, it's the bonds in Christ that hold you together, and a love for the Lord that's mutual that holds you together. And if one's saved and one's not, moments of trial and tragedy would almost cause you to break down. Ah, but that, by the way, what have we got here? Here there are these fellow helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own neck. And as it say, it says this, unto whom also I give thanks, also all the churches of Asia. Paul, think of the humility of that. Paul doesn't just say, well, I'm going to thank the Lord for it. But of course he did. But he says, I give thanks to Priscilla. And I give thanks to Aquila. And he realized the debt that he owed to two of his fellow Christians. Ever think about that? Sometimes our brethren and sisters are very kind to us. They do things for us and we thank the Lord. We get to thank them. Sometimes we thank them and we forget to thank the Lord. But Paul's got a mutual thing here. He says, unto whom I give thanks, who to? Priscilla and Aquila. They owe to this brother and sister a colossal debt, says Paul. I know I thank God for it. He preserved my life. But I thank God for these two dear saints who risked their own life to save my life. And not only that, but he says, also all the churches of the Gentiles. That is to say, he recognized that all the churches of the Gentiles were indebted to Priscilla and Aquila for risking their life to save the apostles' life. Why? Because his ministry, you remember, was particularly to the Gentiles. He had a ministry to the uncircumcision. And because he had a ministry to the uncircumcision, was preaching that you could get saved without being circumcised, that is why he was persecuted. And there were many among the saints of God who were waiting on Paul's ministry to tell them salvation was on the ground of sovereign grace and not sovereign grace plus circumcision. They knowed Paul, that kind of ministry. That was his gospel. And so he says, now all those assemblies of the Gentiles that I've taken the gospel of the uncircumcision to, they all thank God now, and they all will thank God in days to come that you preserve my life in order that I may make the message of free salvation, apart from works also available to the Gentiles. The debt you and I owe, in a corporate sense, to the men and women who have brought the word of God to us, to the men and women who brought the way of salvation to your continent, to the men and women who established assemblies, and to the men and women who have maintained assemblies for God, we all owe them a colossal debt. And we should thank God for what he's done, and we should thank God for what they've done, and we should recognize that all of it is through the grace of God. Got the idea? Likewise, he says, all the church that is in their house. What's this? Some sister this, isn't he? She's a helper with the Apostle Paul. She's a helper with her husband making tents. She's a helper in the life of sacrifice and risks her life with her husband to save the apostle when his life is in danger. There's something more. She has the church meeting in her house. And would you like, my dear brother, my dear sister, the church that meets in this building to meet in your house? Does it mean upsetting all the furniture? It might mean them wiping their muddy feet on your carpet. It might mean the upholstery of the chairs in your house being worn down far quicker. Maybe the chairs even wriggling a wee bit. If you had the church in your house. And what inconvenience would it be to have them there on Lord's Day morning and have them there for the prayer meeting and the Bible reading to entertain the church in your house? All right, you know, for a novelty. All right for a week or two, but perpetually to have the assembly meeting in their house in Rome. Ah, yes, there's an assembly that meets in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, likewise the church also, which is in their house, and however large an assembly it was, and it appears to be quite large. The apostle sends his greetings to all the members of the assembly that meet in that house. And so, we have begun with Phoebe, and we go on with Priscilla. And I think your sisters will agree that seeing that Priscilla was a housewife here, the inconvenience of the assembly meeting in the house would fall more on the wife than it did on her husband. So here's the sacrifice of this dear woman having her home disturbed possibly more than once a week by the assembly meeting in her house. Now verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored on, who bestowed much labor on us. Greet Miriam, the word is, for here is one of the doubtless Hebrew woman in the chapter.
Not a Roman.
Hebrew woman. She's a Jewess. And the question is she a Jewess who moves about? Because the verse can be translated in two ways. Greet Miriam, which bestowed, some manuscripts say, which bestowed much labor on us. And some manuscripts say, which bestowed much labor on you. If Miriam had bestowed much labor on us, it would mean that at some time she lived in another part of Europe altogether. And in another part of Europe, Paul had visited that place with his fellow travelers. And Miriam had had the opportunity, wherever it was, of looking after Paul and his associates, who bestowed much labor on us. Because Paul hadn't been to Rome yet. So if it's us, it means he'd met Miriam and her associates, himself and his associates, and Miriam had entertained them in our house, bestowed much labor on us. But if it should be translated, Greek Miriam that's bestowed much labor on you, that would imply that she was an inhabitant, a permanent inhabitant of Rome, and that she had spent much time and much of her resources and much of her energy caring for the saints in Rome. So whichever way you like to look at it, maybe bestow much labor on us, Paul and his friends, or bestow much labor on you, the real residents of Rome. But what I want to bring before you is this, bestow much labor. You know, we are funny folk, aren't we? We talk about labourers in the foreign field as though they're something special. And then we talk about home workers. And then, as Frank Knott said to me on one day, he said, are you out in the work? I said, no. He says, you preach the gospel all the time. I said, no. He says, you just preach weekends. He says, you're a weekender and pretty weak at that. And that's how Frank Knox commended me in some days gone by. But now, the word labourer, you and I are inclined, are we not, to think that labour only applies to those men and women that are labouring in the field. Not true, is it? Or we take the word labour and we apply it to those preachers, you call them. You know, the men out in the work. Preacher, of course, is the name in the Bible that doesn't depict a certain kind of person at all. It's the word herald. And the New Testament word is evangelist and teachers to distinguish the two kinds of servants. But we look upon them, we say, well, you know, they're labourers. They're really working hard for the Lord. If only we could get these ideas out of our minds. Local saints can be just as much workers for the Lord and labourers for the Lord as the men who give themselves full time to the Word of God. In fact, as many of you know, in Great Britain, from which I come, most of the men who minister God's Word at our conferences are men who do ordinary jobs. Carpenters. Only one man a chimney sweep. Miners, fishermen, ordinary working men are the men who are, shall I say, best fitted to minister the word of God to God's people. You see, a man who's married and become mature, he's had experience in home life. A man who's become mature in an assembly becomes an elder. He's got an experience in assembly life. A man who's in business and rubs shoulders with worldlings every day of the week, he's got experience in business life, and he has practical experience from which he can minister to the saints of God. And consequently, he can often do it with far more power than men who are full-time servants. Got the idea? We take the word laborer and we apply it to a select few. And the Spirit of God takes that same word labor. He doesn't even give it to a man who does an ordinary job. He says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." What was she doing? Washing dishes in the kitchen. If they wore socks, washing and darning socks for preachers. What was she doing? Laying the table and providing ordinary meals. The apostle takes that word we give to full-time servants and missionaries and he puts it on the head of a dear sister in the kitchen. Heaven's commendation is, she bestowed much labor on us or on you. Good thing, my dear sisters, if you can recognize that man's estimate of service is not God's estimate of service. And he looks on the lowly things that Christian women do in the home and in the kitchen, making beds and all those sort of things. He looks on all that and he gives it the commendation of heaven. And he says, "You dear sisters, by caring for the Lord's servants and by loving the Lord's people in general, what are you doing? Bestowing much labor. Much labor. You say it's little, the brethren say it's little, they despise what you do, but heaven says it's much labor. And it gives it first class commendation." Now let's go to it further down the chapter now and look at some more of this galaxy of women that are here in this chapter. You come down with me please to verse 12. "Salute to Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis which labored much in the Lord." And so the Spirit of God has put together for us a trinity of those that labor in the things of God. To take the last one first, the beloved Persis. The beloved Persis. Contrast the three first of all. Remember, there's a Tryphena. Notice, she's not beloved. Notice, Tryphosa. She's not beloved. Who labor, present tense. But she's not labored much. It's just she's labor. Present tense, labor in the Lord. Contrast that, please. Salute Persis. She's beloved. She has labored, past tense. And she has labored much in the Lord. You say, "You're going to build a law on that?" Yes, I think I see it. Here's an old sister. And she's been caring for the Lord's people and the Lord's servants for an abundance of years. And as she looks back on the past, she has labored much in the Lord. She's done it a long while. And she's done a lot of it. And over the accumulation of the years, she's labored much in the Lord. But notice the tense. It's all in the past tense. It's all behind her. It's all in days gone by. She has labored much, but it's all past. And because of that, she's called the beloved Persis. For you see, if you labor for the saints and you do it a lot, and the years go by one after another, why, the saints will love you. And Persis was beloved of the saints. But it was all in the past. I remember my home assembly in Ipswich in the south of England where I was saved and spent my early Christian years. I remember going along to the meeting and there was a discussion about having a special series of gospel meetings. They had decided the speakers. They had decided the date to commence. And then they began to discuss who was going to put up the preachers. And in that assembly there was not an offer of hospitality for the servants of God who were to come and to serve the saints of God in the gospel for a period of time. And the meeting broke up. And the saints went home. There was no meetings. For there was no one to provide hospitality. And when I went home to my dear grandmother who reared me, and I told her, with tears coursing down her cheeks, she said, "I used to do it. But I can't do it now." That's the beloved persons. It's all in the past. And she'd done a lot of it. And it was a happy memory. But she couldn't do it now. You say tender things like that in your Bible. Yes, you know, we've got a tender Lord. And a tender God. The Word of God says God is not unmindful to forget. How many there are amongst the dear saints of God, no doubt, in your vast country and in the United States, where you have dear aged sisters who for years opened their homes to care for the Lord's servants and to care for the Lord's poor and for the Lord's needy. And because they've done it, they're loved. And because they've done it, it's all in the past. Well, they're old. And it's all over. Some distances like that, and you look back, you've done it in the past. And you think the saints are forgotten. And you feel neglected in the day in which you live. Remember, please, within the covers of your Bible, Paul takes his pen and guided by the Spirit of God, he speaks of an old sister who's and they learn to love her. But now they're in danger of forgetting her because our ministry is all in the past. The beloved Persis. Alongside the beloved Persis here now, in the same verse, same sentence, Tryphona and Tryphosa and Tryphena. You should notice at least, without going into Greek, though their names mean fragrance and beauty and ornamentation. Without going into Greek at all, you'll notice both of these dear, I suggest to you, younger women, younger than beloved Persis, I suggest to you that their names are suggestive to us. They both begin with Try. Well, that? And if the sister in your assembly who cares for the Lord's people, or the sisters who care for the Lord's people, are getting old, you young sisters should take a wee bit out of this verse, and you've got to try. And I know the saints of God are afraid of the preachers. And I know that for some reason or other, many of the sisters are afraid to have us men that minister God's word in their homes. We haven't got horns, and we don't bite, but many of the saints are afraid of us. We have found in our personal experience that it's a delightful thing to entertain the Lord's servants. It's one of the best things for our family when we opened the door and we began to receive the Lord's servants and care for them. And if you're afraid of it, my dear sister, read this verse, try and try. Because there is a need for men and women, young men and women, young couples, to try and entertain the Lord's servants and care for the Lord's people. But notice, please, there's no much. They hadn't done it much. Only just started. And they weren't loved. Not called beloved. But if they went on in the years like the beloved persons, they would become beloved. But they're just starting in the business. And they're finding the difficulties of it, and so they have to try. But they would be loved, and in the end it would be written of them, they labored much in the Lord as the years went by. Encouraged in that? Don't be afraid, my dear brother and sister, if you've never done it before, to open the door to the Lord's people and the Lord's servants, and you'll find an abundant recompense from the Lord. I know what else. Our time is pretty well away, I should think. Yes. Let's jump down now, please, to the last verse we read together. That is verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So what do you think of, say about that? Well, I'm going to say something by way of suggestion. I can't be dogmatic, but I'll make you a suggestion that I think will hold water. There is one gospel in the New Testament that was written for Romans to read. Matthew was written for Jews to read. Mark was written for Romans to read. Luke was written for Greeks to read. And John was written for whosoever will may come. Well now, it is interesting, isn't it, that in Mark's gospel, we have mention made of the man that carried the cross for Jesus. And it says in Mark's gospel, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. That being put in that gospel means that the people in Rome must have been cognizant of this man called Rufus. Salute Rufus. And while he was a member of that assembly, they must have known his circumstances. So they say, salute Rufus. The people who read Mark's gospel, the Italians, the Romans, they must have been acquainted with both Alexander and Rufus and recognized the man who carried the cross for Jesus was the father of this man called Rufus. That's true. And if that be the case, isn't it interesting to come to this chapter of our Bible? Salute Rufus, not his father. Oh no. If I'm right, he carried the cross for Jesus. But salute Rufus, not his father, but his mother. Was this the wife of the man who carried the cross for Jesus? Might be. Can't be dogmatic. Suggestive, isn't it? Mark's gospel, the Roman gospel. This epistle, the Roman epistle. The mention of Rufus is well known to the recipients of both documents. Greek. Rufus and his mother. What's it say? Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. The chapter begins with a sister, finishes with a brother, quarters of brother. But this part of the chapter commences with a sister, finishes with a mother. I suppose a sister is a kind of affection, a kind of relationship. My one sister, when I was a boy, she was the plague of my life. Now she's older than me and I love her and she loves me. Sister. But there never can be between a brother and sister the same affection as it is between a mother and child. And so you begin the chapter with a sister and sisterliness, and she became a sister to Paul. She succored him. But you finish with a list with a woman who mothered Paul. Mothered Paul. Smoothed his pillow. She mothered Paul. When he was broken, sometimes physically, she mothered him with tenderness. She cared for him. She nourished him. She strengthened him. She encouraged him. And she did all that a mother would be expected to do. His mother and mine. And so you begin a chapter with a woman who sistered Paul. You finish the list with a man who mothered Paul. And my dear young sisters especially, you can begin this grand ministry of sistering the Lord's servant. When you mature to the age of pastors, you'll be able to mother the Lord's servants. You say, what's the difference? Well, let me illustrate it. Again, going back to Scotland. I remember when I first went to Scotland 50-odd years ago, went to speak at my first conference in a place called Tillicoultric. I didn't know where it was. I went to the station, asked for a ticket of Tillicoultric. If I'd known Scotland, I would have got a bus. Quite easy to get at. But I got a ticket from Glasgow to Tillicoultric. And the train ran once a day, and only once a day. And when I got there, I was drenched through to the skin. And I went and I ministered God's word, first part in the evening session of the conference. Then I went on to a place called Falkirk. There was a dear couple, old folk. And the dear woman put me to bed. She made me a bowl of onion gruel, thick and hot and just the thing I needed. And she says, now you'll get into that bed and you'll stop there till I tell you to get up. She mothered me. What the idea? She mothered. And here was a woman in this chapter. She mothered Rufus, actually, and she mothered Paul in the service of God. And that is a grand ministry that is open to every one of the people of God. Shall we pray? Oh God, we bow in thy presence. And we bless thee for what sisters can do. And we thank thee, O God, that many of the great men of earth have been mothered and cared for by godly women who first of all brought them into the world, then nurtured their lives and made them something for God. We thank thee too, Lord, for other women who had cared for the Lord's servants as they seek to serve him and cared for the Lord's people. And for every sister who knows what it is to open her heart, her home, to care for the Lord's saints, we bless thy name. We thank thee for this grand ministry, often ignored by men, praised by heaven. And we thank thee that even a great servant like the Apostle Paul was humble enough to say concerning one of the women of this chapter, unto whom also I give thanks, as also all the churches of the Gentiles. So we thank thee, O God, for our dear sisters. And we thank thee for the ministry that they do for God. And we pray thee to encourage them in the service of God. And encourage us all, O God, to go on serving thee, laboring for thee, working for thee, praying for thee, until the Saviour comes. And we shall stand before him and in thy mercy hear the word, well done.